as part of our church and part of the teaching of our church, we often go through, especially in the evening services, teaching, kind of systematic teaching of the doctrines of Scripture. And often we follow one of the confessions or the catechisms. And so at the moment, we're going through the Westminster Confession of Faith. We've had a bit of a break from it. We're back into it at the beginning of the year. We were looking, and at the end of last year, we were looking at the character, actually the attributes of God, who God is. And now we're up to creation. So we're looking at Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 4. We're going to read chapter 4, point 1. And hopefully we'll have that up on the screen in just a minute. Then I'll read it, and then we'll go to the scriptures, and we'll read the scriptures. There we go. It pleased God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the manifestation of the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness in the beginning to create or make out of nothing the world and everything in it, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. That sums up what we believe about creation and God's creating work. So we're going to be looking at the creation of God, but first we're going to read from Psalm 8, and then we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 1. So if you turn with me to Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, and which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. I want to read up to verse 27, but we're going to be looking mainly at just Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, so right at the beginning of your Bibles. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which there is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let's come before him in prayer. Our Father, we praise you and thank you that you are our maker, our creator, our provider. You've given us your word, and we ask for your rich blessing as we have just opened it and read it. We ask for your rich blessing as we hear it explained. And Lord, may we again marvel at the great God that you are. Please grant us this grace, so that after having heard and seen this, Lord, you might propel us to serve you in our different callings that you have given to us. For the glory of your name, we pray. Amen. So survival of the fittest. You've all heard that term, no doubt. It kind of does encompass and speak, maybe a simplistic way of speaking about the evolutionary process. But in many ways, our Western culture has picked up this thinking. In a society where in many ways, at least for some people, hopelessness and fear reigns. But if you're on top, if you have a plan, if you're determined for, you know, you're determined that you're going to make this through, you're going to see this through, well, you're amongst the fittest because you'll make it. I mean, if you're at the bottom of the scrap heap, you've got a problem. But if you're at the top and you're really making a go of it, you'll make it through. And hence, in our society, we have this idea that we need to empower people. Tell them they can do anything. Anything you put your minds to. If you have a dream, live out that dream. Put your mind to it. Give your all to that dream. You'll be able to accomplish it. Our society has gone that way, and sadly, in many in Christian circles, or even Christianity has been used in this way as well. And it's interesting, you see, and I realize we talk a lot about the coronavirus, but here again, if you think about what's happening in the world today, it really is about survival of the fittest. You know, as a society, you know, we stand together. We will fight this thing. Our nation, we've been able to fight well. So we should come out well on top. You know, we should be able to do well, because what really controls and orders this universe is what you make of it, and a bit of luck on the way. And if it's not luck, well, it's, you know, it's just a sheer grit and determination. Stay on top, fight for all you have, and we'll make it. But then you come to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and there we are reminded, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we realize what orders this world. This is a completely different worldview. What orders this world is not the survival of the fittest, the lengthening of days of the strong. The one who has the power will get to the end. No, what orders and what provide and how this world is made and how it works is according to our maker, according to the goodness and the grace of the creator, God. You see, the knowledge of God as our creator changes our whole approach. And so this evening, very briefly, as we look at creation and at the creator, we want to see what difference knowing God as our creator makes to our lives. Again, we just have 2 points. God creates, man responds. So God creates, we'll look at that briefly, and then how man responds. Imagine you had a time machine for a moment. You're in a time machine and you can go back in time. So we're standing here and the year 2020, but you hop in your time machine and you go back to the time of Captain Cook, who discovered New Zealand, and you go on his voyage of discovery to New Zealand. Amazing. You go back a little bit further again, and you might, you know, come to the days of the early church, maybe the days of the apostles. You push back further still, you come to the days of David. Imagine that, being at the time of King David and all that was going on in the land of Israel at the time of King David. Further still to the patriarch Abraham. And you keep going further and further back. Eventually, you have to stop somewhere. Because eventually, you're going to come up against, well, before this time, there was nothing. Nothing but God. Before this time, there was no earth, no time but God. That's why this passage in the Bible here, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. There was only God. Now the point of this verse is that God created, but I just want to make the point that there was God in the beginning when there was nothing else. Before creation, there was and is God. That means that everything that exists has a beginning except for God. Everything as we look around us has a beginning except for God. It started somewhere. And God made the heavens, which means God is distinct and different from creation. We can only understand creation, the creation of the world, if we can understand God or understand who God is. Now, many can't understand creation. You tell someone, well, God created everything, and it just seems strange. And I mean, that makes no sense. I mean, somebody, you know, somebody, a being like God speaks and everything happens. it doesn't really compute with what we see with reality. It seems mythical. It seems kind of spiritual, you know, out of this world. I mean, we might see it on a movie, you know, somebody can kind of make things appear, but in reality, come on. Because if there's no concept of God, you can't understand creation. That's why, well, that's one of the reasons, I should say, why at the beginning of the year, end of last year, we camped on Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2, which was all about God, who God is. Let me sum up some of the things we said there. God, who is infinite in being and perfection. A God who is invisible unchangeable, boundless. He is eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, absolute. He is all sufficient in himself, does not need the creature. He is a fountain of all being. He is absolute sovereignty. Everything is known by him and by his counsel. By his counsel and works and commands are according to... I'll read that again. Everything is known by him and his counsel, his works and commands are all done according completely to what he wills, not because of what he's forced to do. And that's my paraphrase, and I see I haven't worded that very well. But you get the picture here of a God who is in many ways beyond our understanding, beyond what we can comprehend, what we can grasp, what we can hold on to, beyond our ability to fully understand, which is the point exactly, isn't it? He is far, far above us in power, in might, in ability. Our ability to comprehend is limited. God's ability to comprehend and to do is unlimited. In other words, beyond, he is able to do beyond what we can think, what we can comprehend, what we can get fit into our minds. And so when we come to Genesis chapter 1 here, verse 1, in the beginning, God, we know who this God is. And so when it says God created, it is of no surprise to us. At least we are able to understand it. God created. If this is who God is, of course he created. Of course he can create. We don't have to, we're not confused. We're not resisting this because we can see that is what he is able to do. So you see, in the beginning, God, who is beyond creation, beyond this world, beyond even our wildest dreams and thoughts and abilities to comprehend, he is God. He is outside of this creation. So he is the creator. And so if this is God, he is the source of all creation. In fact, he's the source of all things, right? Nothing that has been created has not been made by him. Nothing that we see and is in this world, all the beauty of this world has been made by him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, for by him all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. There is nothing on this earth that is not from him. Now, some would object and say, well, that doesn't make sense because I've got an apple tree in our backyard. And I mean, God didn't create that. I saw it grow. I planted it there and I saw it grow. I've seen it growing. God didn't create that. God didn't make that. I saw it growing. It was made by all the processes and the life cycle of the plant. But in Psalm 127, we read these words, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. We have builders in our congregation and you go out and you build a house or you build the inside of a house, you renovate a house, whatever it might be. And you say, well, I built that. And in a sense, that's true, you did. But ultimately, it is God who builds. He uses means. He uses wood. He uses builders. He uses nails, windows, concrete, all these things. But ultimately, this comes from him. You know, I explain to my younger children when they're very young, and the rain comes from the earth. The rain comes, and I say, "Well, God gives us the rain," which is true. As the children grow up and they're studying science and things like that, you know, we start talking about the water cycle, right? Learn about the water cycle where we have evaporation from the earth, and the water heats up and it goes up, and it forms clouds, and eventually those clouds, you know, it pours down the rain. And so they learn about this evaporation cycle, or the water cycle, I should say. So which is correct? Did God make the rain come down, or was it part of the water cycle? Well, in a sense, it's both. But But ultimately, it's God. Good God made these processes. He orders and he arranges all these processes, sustaining these processes every day so that we can receive the rain. And we ask ourselves, well, how on earth can God do all those things all the time? Because that's just speaking about the water cycle. We can speak about our bodies. We can speak ourselves and the way they work and turn over, or our digestive systems, and each individual person. Does God order and know all those things? Yes, he does. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. And once we start to realize who this God is, for sure it is beyond our ability to understand, or at least beyond our ability to comprehend, but it is not beyond God. It is not beyond God. So we see here in the beginning, God created. It is all from God. God created. He is the source. He is the creator, and he is the maker. God creates out of nothing, and it comes into being. God uses processes. We've just talked about that. God uses processes to make things happen, even in our body, in the here and now. But in the beginning, God created. He spoke and it came into being. We read that God created, and this word create is the word that means to make out of nothing. And we see it in, for example, verse 3, God said, let there be light. What happens? There is light. God said, let there be an expanse. And what happens? There's this expanse. Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place. And what happens? All the waters under the heavens gather in one place, and there's dry land. Let the earth sprout vegetation. Now, there, I suppose we could say, well, we're getting into, there are means that are being used, because after all, the vegetation comes from the earth. You could also say maybe when God made Adam, we didn't read exactly how he made Adam here, but if you read a little bit further on, you realize that God took from the earth, from the dust of the earth, and he formed man, he shaped him, and he breathed into him, and so came a living being. He didn't just speak and Adam was there. He formed him, and so you could say, well, he made as opposed to create. Well, I suppose you could say that. God used means there. But I'd like to see any of us do something like that. No, ultimately, God creates. He makes out of nothing that which is. But he also sustains and uses means to make and to sustain this world. And then why? Why does God do these things? Well, we don't necessarily read it here in the first chapter of Genesis, but Revelation 4. So you go to the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 4. There we have the scene in heaven. We looked briefly at that this morning, at the scene in heaven. There's a throne there, the flashes of lightning, the rainbow like an emerald around the throne, and the multitude are gathered around the throne. And then at the end of the chapter, you have the 24 elders falling down before the throne and falling down before God, the King of Kings. They cast down their crowns, and this is what they say: worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For why? Why are you worthy? For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. You deserve the glory because you are the one who's made all things. You are the one who sustains all things. You see, the foundation of praise is really God's creation of you and me and of all the things that we see around us. God is God, and he is the creator and worship and worthy of our worship. Let's look then secondly at man's response. How do we respond to God's creation? So really the application. How do we apply the doctrine of God's creation? Well, when we know creation and when we see creation, we realize that all our security and all our freedom and all our peace and happiness come from the goodness of God, our maker. You see, there's this problem in the world, right? God made Adam and Eve. We read of that in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 as well, how he made man. And then we get to chapter 3 and we realize that we sinned against him. Adam and Eve sinned against him. We've been estranged. We're rebels. We're insurgents. You know, God who has made all things, a God we walk on his planet. We breathe his air. We eat the food that he has given to us. We enjoy all the pleasures that he has made and he has given to us. But by nature, we don't acknowledge the one who's given it to us. If I can maybe illustrate that in some way, imagine there was somebody imagine it was you. You gave a friend of yours a house. You know, you love this person, you gave him a house, and you said, you know, here's a house, here are the keys. You know, I just want you to enjoy it and to, for sure look after it, but enjoy the house and enjoy it with your family and so forth. And you can have it for free. You know, you don't need to pay me for it. You don't need to pay rent. Don't worry about that. Just enjoy that house. And so your friend goes and he takes over the house and he enjoys it. And you come for a visit and he says, what are you doing here? He said, well, I just come to visit you and come to visit. Get out of here. This is my house. Get off my property. And he changes the lock so that you can't get back into your house. And in effect, when you come to visit him, he stands outside the door and he yells at you so all the neighbors can hear, get off my land, get out of my face. I don't want to see you. And you're shocked by this. But in many ways, that's what God has done. And that's what we have done in rebellion against God. By nature, we enjoy his blessings. And then we tell him to get out of here. Get out of my life. And what is God's response to this? There is punishment and there is death. The one who has given us life and breath now is standing against us, as it were. And so rather than enjoy this creation and the peace and the security and the freedom that this creation gives to us, we stand in fear of him. But this is the goodness and the kindness of God. He himself sent his only son into the world so that we might have life. So that though we are rebels and though we deserve to be banished from this beautiful earth that he has made us his children. He offers peace and freedom and rest if we would but believe in him. It's a call, you see, be reconciled to God. Find peace with your creator in his creation. Else you cannot live with peace. You cannot live in peace. And then if you trust in Jesus Christ this evening, you have great confidence. You have great comfort in this life. Because in the midst of riches or poverty, if you have peace, Or if there's persecution, if there are difficulties, or if there are great, wonderful blessings in your life, you can know that Isaiah 54 says, our maker is our husband. Isn't that a wonderful term? Our maker, the one who has made us, is our husband. He's cared for us. You know, it's this picture of care and love and embrace. Your maker is your husband. So when we know this creator, our response to God's creation is to know him and to love him and to believe in his son, Jesus Christ. Since God is our creator and our provider, our God also, he's our father as well. We realize that the entire world is in his hands, right? Everything in this world is in his hands. Therefore, if we're his children, do we lack anything? Is there anything to lack? If God is for us, Romans 8:31, who can be against us? He's the creator. He's the maker. He's given all things. He has made all things. And so he owns all things so he can do all things for us. I lack no good thing. Do we not often Beloved, do we not often just spend time thinking about the things we don't have? Thinking about the things that we really want to have but can't have and don't have. But God is the creator. He can give anything to any of his children. But if he's the one who loves us and who cares for us, if our maker is our husband, will he not give you exactly what you need? Because he's able to. He owns it all. He's made it all. So rely, trust completely on him. Then thirdly, look at the creation around you and stand in awe and wonder of our God. Look at creation. As you stand outside and see the stars, praise the Creator. As you stand and see the beauty of the sun and the blue skies, as you see the trees, as you see the grass, as you see your hands, as you look at your body, I mean, stand amazed at God. You know, many in our congregation are in the sciences, maybe in medicine or in health in some way. You know, you kind of, the chemical processes that work with each other in our bodies. And it's just, our bodies are intricate, incredible. I'm going to call it pieces of machinery. They're not pieces of machinery. But it's just incredible way our bodies work together. And God has made this. And so we are called to stand in awe of it. If you're a builder, you know, think about the wood that you use. How it comes from these trees, and it starts off with a seed, and now you have this wood, and you can bang nails in it. It can hold up roofs, huge amounts of loading that it can take. Incredible, you know. We think about ore that's extracted for steel or radio or light waves that work in such a way that you can see things from space. Just the fact that our eyes can look at things and see wonderful things. We look at the sky and see the blue, and we look at the moon and the stars, and it's just what we can see is incredible. What God has made is incredible, and it's a call for us to stand back and be amazed and praise God. What wisdom, what majesty, what attention to detail from our great God. You know, often we end up working with the elements of creation, be it wood, or be it looking at cells under the microscope, or whatever it might be that we're doing, going outside for a walk, and you take these things for granted. But God calls us, as you see my creation, praise me. We read from Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, this is the psalmist's response. How excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. So he's starting to speak about the night sky. Listen, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You have made him, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. The call is praise God for what he has made. We're called to look at creation and marvel at our great God. You see, creation exists primarily to glorify God, to praise him. And so if we're going to look at creation, we're going to enjoy God's creation, let us praise and magnify him. And so you see, as we start to think about God as creator, and we start to think about what he has made and praise him for it, as we face life and as we live out our lives, it becomes not survival of the fittest. That's not our worldview. Our worldview is to praise and magnify this great God who has made all things. And we stand under him, and we are cared for by him. We are provided for by him. And nothing is taken out of his hands. And you and I, if we are the children of God, can never be taken out of his hands. You know, one day we're going to see God in all his glory. One day we will see him for who he is. One day he will make the heavens and a new heavens and a new earth. There will be perfection. And then we will see the fullness of his glory. And what a day that will be. A day of great praise and adoration and honor of God because of what he has done and made. And then truly we will praise him for who he is and for what he's done. So let's come before this great God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, what a great God you are. What a good and kind creator. You've made all things. We praise you for that. Lord, when we do not marvel at your creation as we ought, we pray that you would help us to see indeed that what you have made is good and is right, and may it cause us to praise you. Oh Lord, for all of us, may we not neglect the praise of your name. May we not feel and may we not succumb to the attitude that what we have is mere random and chance, but always trusting what you have given and in your goodness to your people. Would you go with us, Father, and may we with renewed eyes see the glory of what you have made. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.